Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 15. The Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 15. We know that there's several different ways to study the Bible, through its books. I love to study the Bible through its books, to be able to take one book of the Bible and to examine it into its context and see things that flow. You could study the Bible by its great themes. For example, you have the scarlet thread of redemption that is found from cover to cover. There's the golden strand of Christ's second coming that you could find throughout the Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to study a little bit more. We know you could study the Bible by its topics. You could study angel, or study heaven, study hell, study the millennium kingdom. You could study the Bible by its words. Praise the Lord for the words that God chose to put in His Bible. And God chose words on purpose. You could study the Bible by its characters. And that's what we're going to do today, is that we're going to examine a character from the Bible, a true life historical figure, and we're going to examine their lives, and we're going to pull a principle that we see from their lives and try to apply it to ourselves. And so if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and notice with me starting at verse number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 22, the Word of God says this: "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is listed twice in this passage here? A phrase, if you don't mind, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 23, it says, "He hath rejected thee. He hath rejected thee." And then in verse 26, Samuel repeats it in verse 26, "The Lord hath rejected thee. The Lord hath rejected thee." And as we examine the case of Saul, if we were to put one thing over his life, we could see that the Lord hath rejected him. The Lord had rejected thee. And of course, there's a reason for that. The Lord hath rejected thee. And if you don't mind, let's go together to the throne room of grace and let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today and we examine this real historical person, this person who lived, this person who was the first king of Israel, as we examine his life, Lord, I'm asking that you would make it clear to see what happened, what went wrong, and that we could learn from it ourselves, that we could avoid the same thing in his life. Lord, as we put this together, I recognize that I have nothing to offer these good folks. There's nothing in myself, no intelligence, no words that I could do to get across what you want done. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, knowing that you and you alone can do your own work. I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you take charge, that you put it all together, that you make it clear, that you prepare our hearts, and that by the time that we're done, we'd see what a great God you are, and that we'd be more determined to follow after you than ever because of your goodness, your graciousness, your mercy, and because it's you, it's all about you. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Saul is at towards the end of his life here. And just a few chapters away, we could see that God no longer speaks to him. He doesn't hear God's voice. He's alone. He's desperate to find some type of leadership. But because he doesn't, because of something in his life, he can't hear from God. He ends up going to a witch of Endor, which was already outlawed. He himself had outlawed it. But he went and found this witch just in the hopes that maybe she can tell him what he was supposed to do. How does someone end their life when it started so well? How do they end their life where they're so rejected from God, where the kingdom's going to be torn from them, where they can no longer hear the voice of God, where everything falls apart and death is on the horizon? How does someone get from starting well to getting to the point where it's all falling apart? Notice again in the same context, Samuel is talking with Saul. Saul has been disobedient. He was told to do something from the Lord and he didn't obey completely. Remember, incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. You either obey or you disobey. That's the Bible simple. We don't like it to be that simple, but it's true. You're either going to obey or you're going to disobey. And notice again in verse 22, as we get context of how awful things are for him right now, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This is very clear teaching. He says, you know, you may think that you're trying to do something spectacular and do all this stuff for God, but you know what he wants more than all of the extra stuff? He wants you to obey. The best thing you could do for God is to obey. But he didn't want to obey on God's terms. He wanted to obey on his terms. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, that's a pretty harsh comparison. This rebellion. I want my own way. I don't care what authority says. I want my own way. The Bible says, for rebellion is as equal to the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity is sin. Idolatry is false worship. You know what God is saying here? That stubbornness. I don't care what they say. You know, we all have no people that are stubborn, and our world applauds stubbornness. But here, the Bible clearly says that stubbornness is equal to sin, iniquity, and idolatry, false worship. What is all of this saying here? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. If you were to take one word, one single word, and to apply, what is Saul's problem? What has caused all of this? The one word would be pride. P-R-I-D-E. Nasty, stinking, rotten, putrid pride. It was all about him. I think this is better. And Samuel saying, no, obey is better. Not what you think. Do what God said. Well, I don't care. I'm king. I'm digging in my heels. No, rebellion is not better. That's pride. All of this, it's been over. By the way, it hasn't been a single instance. It had worked his way up. By the way, this is the second time that God has rejected him, and this is his final time. God was good enough to give him a second chance. But it is stinking, rotten, nasty, awful pride. And by the way, that's the same thing that you and I struggle with. Nasty, stinking, rotten, putrid pride. And oftentimes it's the unnamed sin in churches because we like to hit all the other stuff that we're not doing. We don't like to put the stuff that we are doing. And pride is something every single one of us have to struggle with. And we have to be careful. As we examine Saul's life, we can see what pride has done to bring him to the place where he's rejected of God. And he's get to the place where he can't even hear God. God no longer speaks to him. and he's left on his own to destruction. Verse number 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul is begging Samuel and said, please, Samuel, let's make this right. Let's make this right. We're going to cover this more in a second, why it's rejected, but it was rejected. Verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Notice it's the word rejected. It's not like ignored or bypassed. He considered it and chose his own way. That's pride. He thought he knew what was best, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being the king over Israel. Now, we see the end of it. How did he get from here to here? Let's examine that. First of all, let's go back early in Saul's life and let's see what Saul was provided by God. What was Saul provided by God? What did God do in Saul's life? Let's look early in his life in 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and let's look at some of the things that God provided, that God gave, that God lovingly provided for Saul. Now in 1 Samuel chapter number 10, Saul is looking for some lost sheep. His dad owned a big ranch and some of the sheep got lost, and Saul went to go find these sheep and went searching here, there, and yonder. He wandered around until finally he doesn't have any food. He's out of money. He's whatever else. And one of his servants says, well, let's go talk to the prophet. Let's go talk to the seer. Maybe the preacher will have some clues about what's going on. And he says, all right, fine, let's go. And so, if you don't mind, notice with me in 1 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, he meets Samuel. Samuel anoints him with oil, verse number 1. So notice 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his, Saul's, head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou hast departed from me today, thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher at the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to thee, the asses which thou went to seek are found, and thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? So it starts off and he gets a message that says, hey, you've been gone a long time. Your dad actually found the missing donkeys. And now he's saying, where's my son at? He says, go home. It's already been found. Everything's taken care of. Your dad's looking for you. Go home. Verse number 3. And then thou shalt go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and thou shalt meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they shall salute thee, greet thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive from thy hand. So notice the first thing here that God is providing, first real thing, is that, remember, Saul is out of money. He's out of food. He's has nothing. He's got to make a long journey back. And Samuel says, hey, when you go back, you're going to meet three guys. And one guy is carrying a kid. One guy is carrying three loaves of bread. One guy is carrying a bottle of wine. And you go up there and I want you to greet them and say, how are you doing? And one of them is going to give you two loaves of bread. They're just going to give it to you. That was God providing for Saul. That God provided for it. That Saul didn't work for it, didn't whatever else, didn't even ask for it. God met his need. God is the one that supplied it. He knew he needed something. Here is some bread. You take care of it. Aren't you glad for God's provision? That God is the one who provided it. It was very clearly God providing it. Not only that, God provided some more. Notice verse 5. After that, so you're going to get these two loaves. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, which is in the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass when thou come thither to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the harp place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now, notice this. He says, now, after you get the two loaves of bread, you're going to meet a band with musical instruments. And guess what? You're going to worship God together. He provided you music. He provided you people. And you're going to take a moment and you're going to worship the Lord. Hey, isn't that a blessing that God provided him a band? He provided people to worship with him, to worship God. God is the one who provided that. Saul didn't do a single thing for it. God just said, here you go. God provided it for him. And it was very clearly that God did it. Notice verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will continue upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Here's a third thing that God provides. He provides a spirit. He says the Spirit's going to come upon you, and you are going to become another man. Remember that when we're filled with the Spirit, God takes over. And in order for us to be filled with the Spirit, we first have to be empty of ourselves. For example, if I had a cup that was halfway filled with milk, if I wanted to fill it with Mountain Dew, I couldn't just put the Mountain Dew in it. It would be a mixture. It'd be like milk dew. In order to fill it with another substance, I have to empty first of whatever was in it before, then fill it. That's what happens to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be emptied of ourselves. And God says, you're going to be a new man. That God is going to be in charge. The Spirit's going to be in charge. And you're going to be as if a new man. God provided his Spirit for him. So he provided bread. He provided a band. He provided his Spirit. Those are three things specifically that God provided that Saul couldn't do. But notice, if you wouldn't mind, he goes and through this, what happens? Notice with me in verse number 26. In verse number 26. He leaves, and as he's going home, verse number 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men, notice this, whose hearts God had touched. As he's going home, God actually says, you go follow him. God provided him men. Saul didn't have to do anything to get people around him. God provided the men. It was God that put them together. So there's some specific things. This is how Saul started off. That it was God that provided everything. That God gave him bread. He gave him people to worship with him. He gave him his Spirit. He touched men's lives that they willingly followed Saul. They didn't have to have their arms twisted. They didn't have to be threatened. They said, we're here for you. God has placed it in here for us to join with you. And we're going to follow with you. They didn't have to convince them to con them to do anything like that. God touched their hearts. And what's even more, Saul recognized it came from God. Notice with me in 1 Samuel 11, we're looking at Saul's early life and we're looking at what God provided Saul, what Saul was provided by God. And God provided these things and Saul recognized it. Notice with me, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12. What happens is they go and they have a great victory that happens at Jabesh and he delivers them. And verse number 12, the people said unto Samuel, who is he that saith, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Now, after Saul gets this great victory, the people are saying, who is the people that were against Saul in the first place? Who is the one that said, we don't want this guy ruling over us? You show us who we are and we'll take care of them. He has already proved himself. And so Saul stands up in verse 13 and says, and Saul said, there shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord has wrought salvation to Israel. He recognizes it's God. He says, no one needs to put to death. They're not against me. God's the one who provided it. God did it all. He's recognizing that his victory came from God. So what happened? What changed? What occurred in his life? His downfall started when he started thinking all these things came from him instead of God. By the way, that's pride. That is pride. Now, we showed you what Saul was provided by God. Now, let's see what Saul tries to provide for himself. What Saul tries to provide for himself. Notice with me in chapter 13. In 1 Samuel 13, notice what happens. We can see this degression of pride in his life. Notice with me, first of all, 1 Samuel 13 in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 13 in verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Verse number 4, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of Philistines, and that Israel also had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people called together after Saul in Gilgal. Now in verse number 3, it clearly says it was Jonathan that won the victory, that Jonathan beat the garrison. Jonathan did this. But in verse number 4, the people start saying it was Saul that got the victory. The first thing we see here in this digression here is that Saul never corrects the people. He ends up taking the credit for someone else's victory. That's pride. By taking credit for someone else's victory. You know, when you start having other people say how great you are, it's easy to start believing your own press. But if you were to be honest with yourself, you'd have to recognize it came from God. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. My wife reminds me all the time that if I start believing what people say about me, I'll be ruined. You know, it's all about God. It's all about Him. It's God that wins it. And it started off, you say, well, I didn't do anything wrong, but you didn't correct it. When you start taking credit for other people by not saying anything, by not correcting them, by letting other people praise you when it wasn't you in the first place, that's feeding that pride. That's dangerous. Saul liked that. Look at all the people that's talking about how great I am. Look at all the people now that's, yeah, it was me. It was my leadership, by the way. I know Jonathan did it, but you know, it was me. I deserve the credit. It may start off something small, but that pride starts to grow more and more and more. We have to be very, very careful. For example, do you understand that this is not your church and it's not my church? It's the Lord's church. We're supposed to be stewards over. It's not ours. We get to the place where we start thinking it's ours, then it's our responsibility to make it work. It's our responsibility when we forget that it's God's responsibility to take care of His own house. We're just supposed to be obedient, but it is God's responsibility. In fact, we want to live by faith so much that 5-10 years down the road when someone says, "How in the world did this happen?" We say, "We don't know. It was God that did it all. We just did what we're supposed to. It was God that did it." It needs to be God that gets the credit for it. We have to be conscious of it because we start grabbing things that's not ours in the first place. And that's pride, and we have to be careful of it. I know it's a small thing, but it builds up. Notice something else we see here is what Saul tries to provide for himself. Not only did he take the credit what someone else did, but let's pick it up in verse number 7. In verse number 7, notice this. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel had not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering unto me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash." Now, what we see here is that Saul's gathering the people. He was told to wait for the man of God. And what happened is people got tired of waiting and they started leaving him. They started scattering. They said, "Well, we're going home. We're not longer waiting." And so he said, "I can't let the people leave. What's going to happen if the people leave?" So what he did is he took upon him something that was not his job. He took on the role of the priest and he made the sacrifice. And when he got caught for it, Samuel said, "What are you doing?" And by the way, Samuel showed up at the end of the sacrifice, so it was still within the time thing. And he said, but the people were leaving me and I had to do something. I didn't want them to go away. You know what he did? He had a failure to wait on God. You know what pride does? It makes us where we're unable to wait on God. That if God doesn't work on our time schedule, we get impatient. We have to do something. It's going to fall apart if I don't do something. Well, that's the problem. If you think that it will fall apart because you don't do something, that is pride. We have to wait on God. God, I don't know if you figure this out, but God doesn't work on your time schedule. By the way, God's way is perfect. His timing is perfect. Do you realize that there's sometimes that we think that we're ready to have something and that's full of pride? Sometimes God has to work in our life to let us be ready to receive what he's given to us. We have to be willing to wait on God, to trust that his way is perfect. And even if people start scattering, even if people start going away, the problem with Saul is that I'm going to look bad. Look at all the people there. I got to do something to keep them here. By the way, if you have to do something to keep them here, you have to continue to do stuff to keep them here. But if it is God that brings the people, God that supplies, I can trust God to work on who it is. By the way, do you know it's not God's will for everyone to join this church? We only want the people that God wants here. Does that make sense? We're not trying to be mean or harsh. People who are discerning of the Lord, they understand that. We want only God's will for people. Anyone could build a crowd. Only God can build a church. Amen. And what you do to get them in is what you have to do to keep them in. We can allow God to do his own work. We can let God do things. If everyone was sick or everyone, whatever else, didn't show up, guess what? We're still having services anyways, and we're still going to praise the Lord. We're going to be consistent at it. We don't have to panic or freak out. Now, if there's sin in the camp or we want to take care of things, we want to be obedient to the Lord. But you understand what I mean, that we don't have to freak out if one day everyone's sick or everyone's gone and we only have like five of you. We could still continue on and let God be God. Let him do. We have to learn to wait on God. Waiting on God is the ultimate worship. It shows trust in him. But when it's all about you, you feel like you have to do something. We have to be careful during those times where we feel like I have to do something. Why isn't he doing this? Why isn't he hurrying up? When we could say, God, I'm going to trust you. It may not be the timing I think, but I'm going to trust in your timing. Again, that's full of pride when we think that timing should be quicker than when God is ready for it. We have to be careful because all of us are impatient. And that's because of pride. We need to allow God the time to do what he sees fit to do. We all want things faster, but we have to trust God to get things done when he is set to do it. His perfect timing. Remember, we live our life by faith or we live our life by force. We can live our life trying to make things happen, force things to happen. Almost like taking the circle and put it in a square peg. You remember that old block when we were 2 years old, that little sphere that came apart and stuff. And you put those little yellow plastic things in there. You can make that circle get into the square hole, but you have to pound and work and whatever. It's not easy. You know, we could force things to happen in our life, or we could live by faith and let God do it at his timing. One life is full of stress and frustration. One of them is a peaceful life. It's a peace that passes all understanding, saying God is going to get it accomplished if it's his will when he's ready. I don't have to make things work. I can let God do his own work. But it's an idea of pride. Do you trust yourself or is it all about God? Saul, it started to be all about him. He started seeing people leave and it caused him to panic. And I had to do something. Even if it's not my job to do, I'm going to do it anyways because I got to do something. That's pride. It's pride. Notice as we fast forward, chapter 14, verse 24. Chapter 14, verse 24. Once again, he's in the midst of battling. He's going with the Philistines. He's forcing people to march. He's going to make a very bad command, talking about how the people can't eat of the honey on the ground, even though they're starving and stuff. And the reason why is in verse number 24. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. You know what we see here? He thought that the battle was all about him. He thought it was his battle. Look at this. No one's going to eat. No one's allowed to have anything. You can't do anything until I get my revenge, until the battle is won. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Well, the battle wasn't his. The battle was the Lord's. But he thought it was all about him. He thought the battle all circled around him. He thought it was all about him. You can't do anything until I'm satisfied, until I get my revenge. It's mine, my enemies. Mine, mine, mine. If you go through here, you see that word I and me and my and mine. That's a surefire thing of pride. Me, 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 me. We have to be careful of that. Me, 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 me. This was a very bad thing. And he's going to come up with a stupid thing where he says no one can eat anything. And Jonathan didn't hear about it. You know, he was so self-centered. It's my rules, my way, that when his own son unknowingly broke his law, he was ready to kill his own son. That's how bad pride was. How dare you disobey me? You're going to end. That's it. You're done. You're cut off. I don't care if you're my son. I'm killing you now because it's all about me. That's some bad pride when you're taking it out on your kids because they messed up your way. By the way, parents, you need to be conscious of why you're disciplining your children sometimes. You need to think about, are you trying to correct them or are you disciplining them because they made you look bad? How you carry that out. For example, you can make a big public. We know children are going to be children. We understand that. And that even as well behaved as the Lord's allowed mine to be, they're still children. If one of them messed up, I shouldn't say, "How dare you do this? You're getting it when you get home," and let everyone look at me. No, 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 no. You take care of that in private. You take care of that in a private thing to correct their behavior, not because they made me look bad. That's pride. That's dangerous. We need to be careful with that. Because it's all, when it's all about me, I am in the wrong. It's all about God. It's all about God. Notice as we go on, it's getting worse now. Notice with me, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 32. 1 Samuel 14, verse 52. It goes on. We can see some more things going on. He's already been rejected of God. Because he disobeyed God before with taking the office of the priest. God said, "You're rejected, you're done." But verse number 52, 1 Samuel 14, 52. And there was a sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. When Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. What we see here is that Saul said, "Hey man, you could benefit me, come here. You could benefit me, come here. Forget you. But you benefit me." So it was all about Saul. Remember, before God provided him men, that God touched people's hearts and they followed Saul. Now Saul, he doesn't care who they are. If he feels like they could be a benefit, he took them and made them serve him. That's dangerous. We need to allow God to supply who we want. Who he wants, not what we think we want. God is able to use all kinds of things. But here, Saul is trying to do it himself. "You come here, you come here, you come here, you serve me now. We're going to get this thing done." That's pride, this pride, this pride. And it's wrecking Saul's life, and he doesn't even know it. Notice as God shows graciousness, chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. "Samuel also said unto Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord.'" Here we see he gets a second chance. God is gracious to him and he says, "Let me speak to you again." By the way, Saul is not so far gone yet. He still can repent. He can still get things fixed. As long as God is speaking to you, there's still hope. The problem is he crosses a line and God no longer speaks to him ever again. He's rejected God so much later on. But right now, it's not too late. Right now, there's still hope. Right now, he could still get a second chance. Right now, there's still, he could still turn it around. And God is saying, please pass this one. Saul, this is another chance. This is your opportunity. Pass this. And he gives them this instructions. His instructions was to go to the Amalekites and kill them all. Don't leave anything standing. No sheep, no people. Get rid of them all. And guess what happened? He disobeyed. He kept some of these sheep and he kept them for himself. He kept the king alive, Agag alive. And there's going to be consequences. Remember, we covered this in the book of Esther, that because of Saul's disobedience, it affected even the story of Esther hundreds of years later because of his disobedience right here. But now he's confronted. He's confronted with what goes on. Notice with me in verse number 24, where we had started off earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now notice this, this changes it all, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, it's a matter of pride here. He confessed that he sinned, but he had a reason for it. He confessed that he sinned, but he had a reason for it. You know, when you try to justify yourself why you did something, that's called pride. You know, when you have true humility and you want to be right with God, it doesn't matter why you did it. If you did it, you're willing to say, God, I messed up. I shouldn't have done it. What's happening here is he's not repented of what he did. He's sorry he got caught. Now he's trying to justify. I'm justified to sin. I had a reason to sin. That is excusing. That is justifying. We have to be careful. Sometimes we have deflection. People try to deflect the blame. Oh, yeah? Well, did you see what so-and-so did? I know what I did was bad, but look at them. They look worse than me. They're trying to deflect the blame. They're trying to get someone else to take the credit. You know, that's all pride. Whenever we're rebuked, no matter where it comes from, if we're humble and we're trying to be right with God, thank you so much for caring enough to point this out. I'm going to try to fix it. That's a proper response. Instead, Saul said, I know I messed up. Oh, I messed up. I don't want to have the consequences, but I had a good reason why I sinned. There's never a good reason why to sin. Why did you lie? Well, I lied because of this. I had a good reason why I lied. Why did you steal this? Well, I had a good reason why I stole this. Why did you skip school? Well, I had a good reason why I skipped school. Does it sound familiar? That's pride. That's pride. As long as we're still trying to justify ourselves. By the way, I know how people think. Or maybe it's just me. You ever had that thing in your head where you got caught and now you're trying to get ready to explain to someone why? And you practice your speeches. You're coming up with your excuses. And well, I know I messed up. But, you know, really, you can understand why I did it because of this. And you try to explain it to get them to understand why you messed up. That's pride. It's pride. This flesh wants to be justified. It wants to be right. It never wants to be wrong. And it will come up with a reason to try to convince you, so you can convince others, of why it was all right for you to sin that one time, that one way. That is pride. That is pride. By the way, we all struggle with that because we don't like to be wrong. You ever see someone argue, or maybe you've been in that argument where you did wrong and you keep just trying to tell them why, and it's important to you to explain why you messed up. You want to get to understand. That's pride. It's pride. I know that's against this flesh, but the best thing to do, I am sorry I messed up. Let me try to make it right. That takes humbleness. That's depending on God. That's letting God fight the battles for you. And as long as you're trying to fight your own battles, as long as you're trying to prove to them why you were right or why you were justified, you're not humble at all. That is old-fashioned, stinking, rotten, putrid pride. And by the way, we're all guilty. Doesn't justify us. We understand that. Say, well, pastor said he... No. We're all guilty. And the proper response is to admit the blame. But that's something to watch for your own self. This is something to look forward to. When you get in your own eternalness and you're explaining you got caught on something and you're trying to justify it, recognize what that is. It's pride. I need to stop that. I was wrong. I messed up. It doesn't matter what the consequences or the situation or why. I messed up. and I need to fix it. That keeps you in good communication with God because you remove pride out of the way. Notice as it goes on, verse number 30. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 27. And as Samuel turned to go away, he, that Saul, laid upon the skirt of his mantle, and Samuel rent it. So Samuel turns his back on Saul. He takes his garment, he rents it as a public shame. This is a public thing. He's got all the people. People may not hear the conversation that Samuel's having with Saul, but all of a sudden Samuel, in front of everyone, rips his garment. That is a sign of public shame and abomination. Everyone has turned and say, what had just happened? What's going on up there? Verse number 28. And Samuel said unto him, Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he, that Saul, said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. What he's doing here, he doesn't care about the punishment. He ignores this idea that the kingdom's put away. The only thing he's concerned about is everyone's looking at me now. Please honor me. Do something with me to make it look like I'm still good. You know, that's pride. You start worrying about what others think when you get caught, what others are. You're so concerned with appearances. You're not trying to be right with God. You're not trying to fix it. You're just worried about what do other people think about me? What do other people think about? That's pride. Saul messed up. And if he was truly right with God, he would say, you know what, people, I messed up. I need to fix this. God has told me some things that I did. Help me. Pray for me. Let's fix this. Help me to fix this. Help me to take care of things, get things right. You know, that takes a lot of humility to get things right. As you need to get things right as public as it is. If it's just between you and one person, get it right with just you and that person. If it's public, get it right public. Just if it's between three people, get it right with three people. But get it right. You know, a lot of the times we don't fix things and relationships in our life because we don't want to look bad. We messed up and we know we messed up, but we don't want to go to someone and say, forgive me, I messed up. What would everybody say? You know, that even keeps some people from accepting Jesus as Savior. That there's some people that sit in a church like this and they hear, they know that they're a sinner. They know because of their sin that they've offended a holy, righteous God and they deserve hell. They recognize that Jesus died for them and they know they must personally accept Jesus as their Savior. But the thing that holds them back, why do they not get it right? What will people think? I've been in church all the time. Let me tell you what people would think. Praise the Lord. We're so glad that you got it right. We want you to get saved. Oh, thank you for getting it nailed down. Don't worry about what people say. Don't go to hell for anybody. But the same thing's true. If you do mess up, fix it. Get it right. You know, if you ever mess up at work, you know, one of the best things you could do to earn influence with them is to admit that you're wrong. If you messed up with a friendship, maybe you said something that wasn't right. You know, one of the best things to do in that friendship is to go and say, you know what? I messed up. It takes a lot of humility and people respond to that. It makes them scratch their head because it's not normal. But it draws them and gains influence with them to humble yourself down and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need help. I messed up and I shouldn't have done it. The problem with Saul is that Saul didn't want to look bad in front of others. And this was the end. From this point on, God never speaks to him again. Samuel doesn't give him his word anymore. Saul even tries different tricks. God, speak to me! And nothing. Why? Because of so much pride, it just drew him away from the Lord to the place where he just couldn't respond to God anymore. So what do we learn from here? Well, here's four principles I want to draw from Saul's life dealing with this. First of all, and if you habit of writing things down, this would be good. First of all, if we do anything right or well, if we do anything right or well, it is from the Lord. If we do anything right or well, it comes from the Lord. Hey, if you do well in that test at school, it was God that was helping you. If someone comes up and says, preacher, what a great message. It was the Lord. Anything that we do that's right or well, we need to recognize it came from the Lord. It wasn't us. It wasn't us. We got to recognize that it was God in the first place. Give him the glory. The second thing is that we need to realize that everything we do is for the Lord's glory. Everything we do is for the Lord's glory. It's not about us. It's not about how good we look or what people think of us. It should be all about God. We need to point it to God. Recognize that it's all about him. So we know that anything we do right or well, it's from the Lord. Anything that we do, it's for God's glory. A third thing here is that one day we will give an account. One day we will give an account. You know, there was a payday for Saul, and it was carried out physically here where God never spoke to him anymore. You recognize that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for all of your actions. You're going to give an account for the consequences of your actions. You're going to see how it was carried out and how it affected others. Our sin has large consequences. By the way, the things that we do right for the Lord and that God uses, we're also going to have consequences in the good way too. But everything we do, we're going to stand before God and give an account for our life. That there's nothing that's not done. Even your thought life is going to be brought into account. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Many of you don't want to have your thoughts broadcasted and what you think about. Neither do I, by the way. But we have to be careful that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for everything we've done. There's a fourth thing that we do that here is that someday we'll understand it was all about him. One day we'll understand it was all about him in the first place. It'd be best if we learned that it was all about him here. But one day we will find out it was all about him in the first place. You know, God needs us a lot less than what we think. It's all about him. It's not about how good looking you are or how many souls you won to the Lord or how many Bible verses you memorize. Praise the Lord for any good thing we do. But it's not about you. It's about him. It's about him. It's all about him. It's all for his glory. If we have someone who sings well, praise the Lord, but it was all about him. It's all about him. It's not about us. So let's wrap it up. One last verse. What's a verse that we could find that would be a good tie into all this? Turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says something that is very humbling. It's a verse that our flesh will hate. Luke 17, if you don't mind, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel record of Luke, chapter 17. You know, our pride, we like to think that we are more important than what we really are. The humbling fact is that we're not. Notice with me Luke 17 and verse number 10. He's giving a parable and he's talking about servants. But notice with me in Luke 17, verse number 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall done all these things which are commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. We're unprofitable servants. You see, if you do everything that God asks you to do, you're not doing God a favor. We meet people all the time that think they're doing God the best deal in the world if they show up to church once every now and again. You're just doing what you're supposed to. Some people say, man, I really done God a favor. I read my Bible this morning. You're just doing what you're supposed to. Man, I went out and I passed out tracts this week. Praise the Lord, you did what you were supposed to. You know, none of us really go above and beyond. None of us go above and beyond what God has already commanded us to do. You see, we're unprofitable servants. The word unprofitable carries that idea that it's benefits above and beyond. We don't profit God. We're just doing what we are told to. That humbles us down quite a bit, huh? Look at all the great things that I do. I spent all this time doing this and this and this. Praise the Lord, you're doing what you're supposed to. That's what we are, unprofitable servants. By the way, if you're not doing what you're supposed to, you're no longer an unprofitable servant. You're a disobedient servant. That's even worse. That's the two choices we get to choose from, the unprofitable servant or the disobedient servant. Man, that's a blow to the ego, isn't it? But you know, that's a realistic view, that it's all about God. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to. Oh man, we've heard stories about those preachers who gave their life and did this. They were doing what they were supposed to. What about the missionaries who leave their homes and they fly across over there and they spend all their life in the jungle without any more air conditioning? They're unprofitable servants. They're doing what they were told to. They did the things that was commanded to them. You know, we have to work hard just to be the unprofitable servant, just to do what we were told to. But the whole thing is that we are less important than what we think we are. We want to be vessels in God's hands. But if you stop serving God, His kingdom doesn't crash. By the way, if you get sideways and say, you know what, I'll show that church and I'm not going there anymore. If the church is done God's way, it's still going to go forward. It's still going to move forward. Well, that preacher, he didn't like his message, so I'm going to stop giving. I'm going to starve him out. God's going to supply my needs, whether you give or not. God just wants to use you as a vessel. He wants to use us in spite of ourselves, not because of us. When you got saved, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God didn't get a bargain. He didn't say, woohoo, that was the jewel I was waiting for. We're unprofitable servants. We need to realize that it's less about us and it's all about Him. No wonder John the Baptist said that I must decrease and He must increase. Less and less about me and more about Jesus. More and more about Him. You know, something like this is necessary. I remember studying and hearing this message, and it hit me here. I had to go to the altar and say, Lord, I'm not as important as I think I am. I'm not as great as I think I am. It's all about you. It's all about you. No wonder Paul says, I die daily. Why? Because this stupid thing wants to live. It wants credit. It wants recognition. It never wants to be told no. It wants everyone to recognize how great we are. And we're nothing. We're nothing. And God is everything. You know what a good thing would be today? Is if we went up to God and we admitted to Him that we're nothing. And that if He chooses to use us, that's a great blessing and that we're available to Him. You know, maybe you've got some sin in your life that you've been justifying and giving reasons for. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Maybe there's even someone in here that says, preacher, I've been in church all my life. I've been in church for this amount of time. And I've been afraid to go forward because I'm afraid what people are going to think about me. The most important thing is what God thinks about you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the greatest thing you could do today to honor Him is to come accept His free gift. And we would love to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you can have fellowship with Him eternally. Maybe there's something else in your life. Maybe there's some pride that you're fighting with. You know, the Bible talks about that only by pride cometh contention. If you got contention in your life, if you got strife with someone, it's because of pride. That stinking, awful, nasty pride. And we all have it. This is the sin every single one of us struggle with in one fashion to another. We have to be careful with it and realize it's all about Him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available.
Thank you.